We appreciate the presence of each one today. We have a good group assembled on this Lord's Day. We're grateful for that. I should have mentioned Barbara and Ridgely in my announcements. Barbara's sick and Ridgely thinks he probably has probably what she does. Or he doesn't want to spread the germs. And she thinks she got what Amy had. And Ryder's family's been sick. So at any rate, remember them in your prayers this week. Remember Charlie Don as he continues to improve as well. And Don Copeland and Lucy, remember them. Appreciate the good songs, and the prayer, and the supper. What a great event it is. Every time we gather together to study and then to worship, what a great event we get to experience. Those songs, He Leadeth Me. Romans 8:14, if we are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leadeth me. And then Amazing Grace, what a song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I've been thinking about it. You know, it's easy to talk about sometimes it's not, but last Sunday was the second anniversary of June's passing. Of course, I was thinking 2 years of earth time. 2 years of earth time she's been in glory. 2 years on this earth, I've had to live without her. But it's 2 years in heaven's time, nothing. Nothing. What glory, what joy, what we all have to look forward to. And if we make it, it will be by the grace of God, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I call this lesson, Grace and Its Attachments. Grace and Its Attachments. Grace in Scripture is often named along with some other things. And that's what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Often in Paul's salutations, for example, grace comes up in a wish, a prayer for them, a desire for them. Brethren, I'm wishing you grace and peace. And it's often that. And sometimes it's, I want you to have grace and mercy and peace. So just depending upon the letter that you pick up and start to think about, you'll find those kinds of expressions and those words. And usually the word grace shows up. And usually with some other word with it. And it brings to mind the thought, you know, that there are a lot of things connected to grace. And the Scriptures describe it that way. There are a lot of things that have to do with grace, or that grace has to do with. And I'm a beneficiary, as are you this day, before God, of His marvelous, marvelous grace. Charis. You look that up. It's somewhat of a lengthy definition in a lexicon. But basically, it has to do with a benefit, a gift, a favor, a blessing, something like that. We were talking about that a little bit in Bible class, maybe not using the word grace, but using a product, a result of it. We all stand as blessed people before God. But at any rate, let's just start this off. Point one on the outline is going to be, as we think about grace and its attachments, you know, grace is not just floating along out there unconnected or disconnected. No, it's connected all right. Well, to whom is it connected? It has a source, and its source is God Himself. The grace of God, Titus 2:11. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God hath appeared. Whose grace? God's grace. So there he names the source of it. Romans 1:7, it's given with grace and peace there. In Acts 11, in verse 23, Paul mentions the fact that Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch. Now, this is Antioch of Syria, north of Palestine. There's also an Antioch of Pisidia over in north of the Mediterranean Sea. Pisidia, right near Phrygia. Antioch of Pisidia. But this is Antioch of Syria. And Antioch was the capital of Syria. And so it's north of Palestine. And there was a congregation up there, basically, or at least a lot of them were Gentiles. And the work was going great. And the church in Jerusalem hears about it, and they send Barnabas up there. And he inspects it. He sees what's going on up there. And down in verse 23, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now there, he gets to see an exhibition of God's grace. He sees an expression of God's grace. Lately, we have talked about the grace of God that hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. And we talked about how that, you know, if God were writing a letter today, maybe he might mention the grace of God that hath been given in the church at Sheffield. It's a great possibility if he were to write a book today, which he's not. But what are you saying? You're saying that the congregation itself reflects what God is about. God gave himself. God gave benefit. God gave salvation. God gave ultimate blessing. And Barnabas gets up there to this congregation and he sees the grace of God. Well, he doesn't see the abstract concept. He sees the expression of the grace of God in the lives of the members of the church. That's what angels see when they see the church at Sheffield or any other faithful congregation. We see the grace of God in the lives of God's children. Isn't that something? So it's a reflection. It's a reflection of the source from which the grace came. We reflect our Father. You know, there's a sense in which, just think about it like this. We've all heard this. He looks just like his father. Yeah, I've seen some boys that look just like their fathers. And see, when God sees the children, all his children, and the angels see the children, and there's a sense in which, spiritually speaking, don't they look like the Father? Don't we all look like the Father, spiritually speaking? Saw the grace of the Father, the grace of God in the church. What an amazing way of explaining it and expressing it. So, grace and its attachments, it's got a source. What is the source? It's the Father. But secondly, when the Bible describes it and talks about it, it wants us to understand from the viewpoint of the wealth involved in it. My father is wealthy. Now, on the earth, my father got by. He was a preacher. but he was inventive. He was creative. He once told me, after I had gotten up in years, he said, I can either make money or I can preach. But I can't do both. And that was, he tried to do both. On preacher's salary, he tried. And he made money. But he saw that it preaching takes time. It takes effort. And you can only go so far with the other. And so that's fine. That's the way that it is. And brethren took care, and he got by, and he took care of all of us. We never were in need. It was sometimes very tight, but we were never in need. Never. And God wants me to think, when I think about my blessing, and especially when I think about my salvation, your Father is wealthy. And so it talks about Ephesians 1:7, the riches of His grace. I do not have a spiritually impoverished Father. The one from whom all blessings flow, that deposit, that storehouse of ultimate blessing, be they physical or especially spiritual. I want you to think in terms of the riches of my grace. Well, why do I need to think of it like that? Because you need so much of it. Amen. I'll admit that. Ephesians 1:7, he mentions the riches of his grace. When Paul gets to chapter 2 and verse 7, he mentions the exceeding riches of his grace. Take it the way you want to. Think about it on one scale of wealth. Think about it on another scale of wealth. Just keep going as high as you want to. We've got riches. We've got great riches. We've got extraordinary riches. We've got riches that can't fail. There's no end. And that's why Peter was told, Peter, it's always right to keep on forgiving. 70 times 7? My goodness. Seems like an extreme amount. 70 times 7? But Peter, think about how many times God has to forgive you. And how often He has to forgive me. Hopefully it's less and less now as I grow older and get better, more improved. Trying to improve. So I would require less, but I still require a lot. And he says, and Mac, the thing about it is, I've always got plenty. That's good to know. There are a lot of things good to know. And that's one of them. I've always got enough to take care of you. My goodness. What a father. What a blessing. The riches of his grace. And number three, and it's along the same line, but it's a different word. And number three, Romans 5:20 and 21, we covered this when we were in Romans a while back. But he uses the word abundance. Abundance. He talks about how that under the law of Moses, of course, there was this extraordinary amount of sin that stood by the law exposed before God. Verse 20, and law came in besides, that the trespass might abound. Now he'll come back to this in chapter 7 and deal with it more at length. And he'll say, the law made sin exceeding sinful. So on the one hand, you can think about your condition, a Jew under the law, or any sinner, Gentile. You can think about exceeding sinners, exceeding sin. And over here you've got the counterpoint, exceeding riches of His grace. It balances out, and not just balances out, you've got the oversupply. Over here. So law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. That as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The world had never seen anything like it. In all of the blessings shared by men and animals from time immemorial, the world had never witnessed such blessings as came to be bestowed upon the sons and daughters of God by means of Jesus Christ. It's still that way. Brethren, we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are. The Bible would have us to understand that. So we've got the source, we've got the riches, we've got the abundance. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient. Remember the context where Paul says, I was having problems, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. And I asked God 3 times, please remove that. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. So Paul said, that settled it with me after 3 times. And that was my answer. My grace is sufficient. And given that in other passages, yes, not only is it sufficient, it's over sufficient. It's beyond sufficient. My, my, what a wonderful God we have. He gives us all kinds of benefits, of course. Specifically, you think in terms of salvation, damnation. You think of blessing, the riches and the abundance. You think of blessing or the curse. Now, God is the ultimate divine grace dispenser. And He gives many blessings generally. He gives spiritual blessings. And He makes salvation possible specifically. He's the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy 4:10. Especially them that believe. So you think in terms of blessing or curse. Remember how the book of Malachi ended in chapter 4, verse 6? He says, now I'm going to send Elijah. Elijah's going to come. And in fact, he'll say, if I do not do something by the time I send Elijah, I'm going to have to send a curse. The world will be in such a situation that it either demands that I send special blessing and help through John the Baptizer and then Jesus Christ Himself, or I'm going to have to bring a curse. He's a grace dispenser. He can be a curse provider. He doesn't want to have to do that. He would say, of course, through inspired script, that vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Passages like that are not famously popular in American culture. You don't hear them quoted very much. You may hear one every now and then about God's love, but you don't hear much said about, you know, the vengeance and the wrath and the punishment because you turned down the grace that He wanted you to have. But you said, just like Israel of old in Jeremiah 6:16, we would not. He wanted us to walk in the old paths, and we said, no. I wanted to give you a blessing. What'd you say? No. In effect, you said, we'll take the curse. Now, you didn't knowingly say that, but you implied by your rejection, that's what you were all about. And so the curse will be given. The curse, the condemnation. So we have the source, the riches, and the abundance of His grace. Number four, the Bible speaks of grace in terms of its having finally shown up, its appearance. Back to Titus 2:11, the grace of God appeared. The tense of the verb, it's finished, completely finished in past time. He's talking about evidently there the coming of Jesus Christ Himself. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. My, my. Now you can read in Old Testament under the law of Moses. In their Bible, you read words that read like forgiveness and that sort of thing, and God will bless them and do this and this and this and this. But we remember in John 1:17, there's a clear summation statement given. The law was given through Moses. The grace, not just some grace, not just some temporary benefit in Old Testament times. The grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to Titus, the grace of God hath appeared, it made its historical appearance. It came on the scene. Well, that's really, in effect, I guess you could say, what the prophets or what the Spirit in the prophets had in mind. Bringing the redemption story, bringing the death, burial, resurrection to fruition, the ascension, the coronation of Christ, bringing on the gospel and the kingdom, all of that, grace made its appearance. What a wonderful thing. Remember Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when everything was just right, on the historical scene, when all roads led to Rome, Caesar was empowered. When all roads led to Rome, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were born under the law. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful thing. Number five, what is another attachment to grace? Well, Scriptures speak of the Word of His grace. Acts 14:3, the Word of His grace. Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. So I've got a message from God that grace wrote. I've got a message from God that grace gave. And in Acts 20, 34, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there it is, explicitly laid out. You don't even have to deduct, you know, by implication. There it is. The gospel of the grace of God. So we're not making these things up. The Bible wants me to think about it that way. How in the world did we ever come to this? By grace. You say, well, how did you ever come to this? A Christian. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace. We're His work. By grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should glory, for we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Amazing how it all lines up. But He wants me to think about this word as coming from grace. We think about the cross. God was so bent on giving us grace and mercy. He sent Jesus. Amen. But when Jesus left, arrangements had already been put in place so that the light would not go out. And the Spirit came. The apostles and others were guided into all the truth and wrote it down, and the canon of Scripture arose as books were collected in the providence of God. God wouldn't leave that to just fluke and coincidence. Just as He had provided a complete Bible finally for the Jews, He would provide a complete canon of Scripture for His people in the greatest religion of them all. The grace of God did that. Now, there are other things you can talk about in connection with that. So be it. That's true. And we have, and we'll keep on doing that. But don't disconnect it. The gospel of the grace of God. All the trials those writers went through, all those speakers and then those who wrote this down, all that they went through, and then to get this written down, even John on Patmos Isle, writing the last book for us. The grace of God did that for me and for you. The word of His grace. Number six, you think about the personal means of His grace, or the personal delivery of His grace. And of course, by that, I mean Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, I referred to this passage just a little while ago when I was talking about the grace given in the churches of Macedonia. But you look down at verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich." Isn't that something? And so when we think about the incarnation of Christ, the lowering of Himself, Philippians 2, 5 and following, taking on Himself the form of a man, having given up the form of God. And He came down here. He became the personification of God's grace in Himself. John 1:17. He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. You know, Jesus was a constant benefit. He was never an impediment. Now, He was sometimes a stumbling block, in that people reacted wrongly to Him, just like they still do to the gospel in the church. That's not really my fault. It wasn't the Lord's fault when people stumbled over Him. But it had been prophesied and it came to fulfillment. Jews fell all over Him. He was a stumbling block. And He was the stone that the builders rejected, that the one that God made the head of the corner. That was all in the providence of God. But He was the personal means of the delivery of it. And He became poor. Now, I talked a moment ago about how wealthy the Father is. That's good to know. Good to remember. All these blessings at my disposal. all of this grace at my disposal. But he said, you know, to get all of that done, Jesus Christ himself became a poor man. And that's one of the great appeals of the gospel. You stop and think about it. Why do I love the Lord so much? Why am I a willing lover and disciple of Christ? Because he sacrificed so much for me. He loves me so much. He gave up so much. And he became poor. Regardless how low down you go in the economical strata of things, Jesus can identify. During his ministry, he didn't have his own dwelling. You know, fowls have their places they can go to. Fowl of the air have a nest. You know, animals have their dens they can go to. Son of man doesn't have a place to lay his head. McGarvey would say he would sleep in the houses of his friends. I guess that's the way it usually was. Maybe a lot of times he's outdoors sleeping. I don't know. But sometimes surely in the house of his best friends. But he didn't have his own property. He just didn't. And so he helps me to put things in perspective as I have to deal with property and take care of obligations. But he says, don't lose sight. Don't lose sight. Spiritual blessing, far superior, far more lasting than anything temporary as money and material things. Acts 15:11, Romans 16:20. There are other passages, but go with me to this one. 2 Timothy 1. We're talking about Jesus being the personal delivery of the grace. 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Paul says, wherefore, no, let's see, verses 9 and 10, I was in chapter 2, who saved us, talking about Jesus, refers to him back in verse 8, and verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal. Now that connects us with another point that'll come up later in the outline. We may not get to it today, but there's another point there. But think about what he says. This grace that was given us by means of Jesus Christ. So it's the grace from the Father by means of the Son. And we'll have another verse later that even ties in the Holy Spirit himself. So Jesus Christ is the personal means. Now in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1, drop on down there. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, we just saw, it's according to purpose. And there, it has to do with power. Strengthened by grace. Strengthened in grace. There's a strengthening aspect to it. Now, we often think about the forgiving aspect of it, and usually the word mercy picks that up. Grace, if you're going to make a distinction, grace in general, mercy particularly, ascribed to forgiveness as such. Just general benefit in grace, particular benefit in forgiving a sin in mercy. And so you think about God cleaning me up and making me worthwhile and that sort of a thing with grace. And then you think about purpose, according to purpose, and it's by means of Christ, and you can be strengthened. What did he say? My child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So when you think about it rightly, you're empowered by it. I think I mentioned a time or two ago, what makes us want to love God is the fact that He loves us. What makes us want to be better is the fact that God loves us. We know He can be the dispenser of vengeance. We know that. What keeps us from just deciding, I don't care. I'm willing to live my life with the damned. I'm willing to just go to hell. I don't care. I don't care what God says. What keeps us from becoming people in that class? I think basically it's His love. He loves me. Everything He's ever done for me or told me is because He loves me. I tell you what, and I mentioned this before, He's the one that can do the most for me. And I know that. Well, He can do the most, but He's also the one that demands the most. Well, why are you willing to do that? Because He loves me the most. It comes down to that. I'm not going to be concerned about walking in the steps of Jesus or loving my enemy or the other things that I should do to be more like Him if I don't like God, if I don't love God. But why do we love Him? Paul said we love Him because He first loved us. It comes down to that. Well, why do we love Him? Well, my, just for starters, think of the cross. Think of salvation. Think of the church, the gospel. You stand before Him as a son or a daughter, being led by His Spirit. These are the sons of God. I love Him. And He said it's got to be that way. And you've got to love me, comparatively speaking, above everybody else. That's why Jesus could say those extreme things about, you know, you got to hate your mother and your daddy. You got to hate yourself. Can you imagine people just scratching their foreheads and they hear Him say things like that? He would get their attention. But He would put it in language that it was so extreme. You've got to hate your father and your mother. You've got to come follow me. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to hate yourself. You've got to lose yourself to find yourself. You find yourself, you lose yourself. Is He talking in riddles? Does He mean for me to get that? He wants you to reflect on it. And if you reflect on it, in all honesty, obviously and ultimately, you may get it. It may dawn on you what He's trying to tell you. But He loves me. He wants me. He wants me to accept His grace. Number 7. Let me mention one more thing here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. What is another thing that Scripture says that grace is attached to? And this comes in a context where when Peter is exhorting men to get along with their wives. You know, the New Testament addresses this relationship, and all of our relationships are unique, and sometimes they can be very complex. And if we would have a good home life, husbands and wives, we should pay attention to the way a house is run. You know, there are people that are never going to obey the gospel of Christ that are astute enough to know what destroys homes. They know some of it. I was listening to some of it this morning. There were some people on Fox that were talking about the home, and how you want your home run. And they were mentioning biblical principles. They weren't citing the Scriptures. And I don't guess any of these people are members of the church, but they're religious people. And they know just how husbands and wives get along and what works at home and what doesn't work. Well, Scripture tells me that. God puts me ahead. And He says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. So there's something to learn about your wife. It took me a long time to learn a little bit, I guess. I guess I'm kind of dumb about a lot of things, but maybe that was one of those that I was really dumb about. You think maybe a wife's going to be more like a husband in a female form. But it's not like that. Well, have you ever been married before? Well, of course not. You know, you've had no experience in this. well, I saw Mama and Daddy and Grandmother and Granddad, and, you know, maybe had a sister who got married or whatever, but no personal experience in marriage. Well, you've got some learning to do. You better learn enough early that makes it possible to hold the marriage together. And brethren, that's what America doesn't have right now. It doesn't have enough conviction about God and morality and the nature of man and woman to stay in a marriage when a little bitty bump in the road comes along. And everybody heads for the courthouse. And now they're even marrying. I heard a sportscaster or an analyzer, sports analyzer, one day even brought it into a conversation when he's talking about sports. So sometimes, you know, people just get married just for the first time just to see how it's going to be or whatever, not even intending for it to be permanent. How can that be good for anybody? That husband, that wife, that family, that state, that nation? Husbands, you've got some learning to do. Treat them, and notice, treat them as joint, weaker vessel, not as physically strong. They may be spiritually stronger. They may be psychologically stronger. They may handle pain better. Physically weaker, you have to grant it. Well, treat them like that. Give them respect for what they are, as joint heirs also of the grace of life. Now there's our attachment. Grace gives me life. My wife had spiritual life. She's got eternal life now. What a wonderful thing to think about. Just to glory in. The spiritual life that we enjoy in Christ Jesus right now is because of the grace of God. Romans 8, the Spirit of life. The law. Now notice this. He's been talking about the law of Moses. Now we've got Christ. You know, and the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. Incredible. The gospel did that. The gospel of the grace of God. Treat your wife as a joint heir of the grace of life. The grace that gives you life. She's in there too. Respect that. Admit that. Love that. Want that. Help preserve that. Yeah, but Lord, do you know my wife? Now, husbands sometimes, in the early on days, sometimes, you know, it's pretty tough. You know what? That woman that cast the demon out of her husband I was talking about earlier in Bible class, she said she did. I guess she thought it was getting pretty rough. My husband must be, he shows every indication of demon possession. How many men have thought that about their wives? It's a pretty good struggle if you don't listen. If both of you don't listen. Now one may listen. It's still a struggle. Until both listen. And then it kind of works out in a way because each is applying the principles. But you have to hang in there. You have to hang in there. Grace and its attachments. I'm going to stop. Point 7. Life. Life comes from grace. Oh, I tell you, brethren, I wouldn't want to be on this earth without the gospel. You wouldn't either. Most of you wouldn't. And even with the gospel, and because of the gospel, you get to where you look forward to something, as Paul said, that life over there, very, very far better. Very far better. Life. Life in Jesus. Life is in Jesus. Paul told Timothy. Amen. Amen and amen. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?